Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome everyone to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this bright, sunny day that's finally warmed up a little bit. It feels good. I'm looking forward to more sunshiny, bright weather. A few announcements. The food bank needs crackers, boxed meals, pasta, sauces, canned fruits, always in need of toiletries and dish soaps. New members class, after service today, I'll greet as quickly as possible, and then we will go up to my office, and we'll have the class, and then we'll meet with session after church next Sunday, and then try to bring you in the Sunday after. A question? The Women's Association have a brief meeting Sunday, February the 3rd after church. Deacons will meet Sunday, February the 10th at the church in the library. You can read about the weather hotline if we have to cancel church, which I hope we don't. You can read about the announcements for the prayer cards, and I think it's working very well. I hope it is for you. If you have any comments about it, you can talk to Shawnee about it. Shawnee, yeah, and she's the one putting those together. If you've got a note that you'd like to get, there's I Wish cards. You can drop those in the offering plate. And communications team, if you'd like to be on that, you can talk to Shawnee again about being on that. The blood drive is currently going on for Dominic's Eagle Scout project. And you can have lunch after church. If you donate blood, I'll bring some canned goods. So you can go over there after service about that. Also, for junior church, for the next couple of Sundays, they're going to have a special program with Stevie and Jeff Nix presenting a program. It's very exciting. So I hope all the kids that are that age will be able to go over. I know one of the talks is about drugs, and you think, well, some of these kids, that's so young. Well, young kids are getting involved, so it's good for them to know about it. And then the third Sunday, we will have a children's sermon brought by Suzanne Connor. So very excited about those things going on within our church. At this time, we have a minute for mission from the deacons with Kathy Seggy.
Good morning.
Morning.
The deacons wanted to find ways to promote donations to the Bread of Life food pantry in Aetna. There was a mention of starting to weigh our donations in pounds instead of listing it as the number of boxes and bags that we donate. So we came up with a little challenge. The deacons are going to weigh all of their bags that we have to carry around every day, including our purses, deacon supplies, work bags, etc. Those of you who've seen me come in with my deacon bags, I have to literally drag them because they're too heavy to lift. So once we get that weighed, we will give that weight to the congregation. The number, and we will shoot for that goal for the donation drop-off in March. So we are asking that once we get that weight, bring in the food, and we're going to see how much we can actually give to the donation. If there's any questions or anything, you know, let one of the deacons know. We will go. This is the first time. This was the biggest part of it. This is the first time that we can actually say for a New Year's resolution that I hope my weight goes up. there are other programs that the deacons will be providing minute for missions on, and there will be more details going into those in the valley and in the bulletin. So keep an eye out for the different programs that we're going to provide throughout the year. Thank you.
Thank you, Kathy. Well, we ought to raise a lot of food. I've been shopping with women before and had to carry their pocketbooks around. So we may know how heavy that can be. So when they get this program started, we should raise a lot of food. So great idea. If you haven't already done it, sign your carrying books and with your name, address, zip codes, and email addresses if you've not already given that to us, so we can send you out announcements and prayer wishes and all those types of things, and have a record of your attendance here today, because we do look at that through the month and through the year. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Opening hymn of praise, a lovely song. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Number one. Amen. Let our worship continue with the prayer of confession as you find printed within your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we believe that you are a God of joy. We worship you because we find our strength in you. Forgive us when we lack joy in our lives. Forgive us when we fail to trust in your word. Help us to find a sense of purpose. Remind us that you have called us to have a positive attitude. May we come to fully understand that we need you at the center of our faith. Help us to realize that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for your personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are saved by grace through faith. This is God's gift in Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Let us with a sense of unity recite our traditional Apostles' Creed. I believe
in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Before we greet one another, I just want to make another announcement about it. I've put out some sanitizing gel around. Some people are worried about catching the flu and some other things that are going around. If you're uncomfortable at this time because of the flu, just don't shake hands or fist bump or whatever you want to do. And tell them, no, let me wait a few weeks, and everyone want everybody to feel comfortable. But let's greet one another in the name of God. I was just asked to make an announcement on whether you donate blood or whether you brought anything or forgot to bring food items. There's plenty of food, and they've invited everyone to come over for soup and salad, lunch, cakes, all that they've got to eat over there. So feel comfortable. Just go on over after and get something to eat. You're more than welcome. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Very beautiful. Our responsive reading is entitled Joy in 680 in the back of your hymnals. Joy 680. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. I will thank my God in all remembrance of you.
Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all.
In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now,
for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill.
Never do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel.
The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment.
What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice.
Therefore, my beloved, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.
Amen. At this time, I'll call Elder Jim Eigner to present the prayers.
Good morning.
We
have a prayer from Kathy Sager for Suzanne Connors. She has a severe upper respiratory infection, some uncontrolled diabetes, and for some safe travel to go and visit her father. And from Lynn Love, she has two clients of hers, and they have severe health issues. If we can pray for them. From Mabe Sasso, she asks a prayer request for Bill and Nancy Baker. Bill has a very bad cold, and Nancy has eye problems. Mabe also asked for a praise request for Linda Wagner, who is due for neck surgery on the 29th. And Kathy Sagi asked for a praise request for Cora Swedkar, her mother, who is 71 years old today.
Go to the Lord in prayer. In Presbyterian tradition, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we'll say debts and debtors instead of trespasses. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, certainly this is the day that you have made, and hopefully we can rejoice in it this day. Many people have troubles in their lives, sickness, finances, spiritual, relationship. Sometimes life comes at us hard and heavy. But help us to realize that our strength is within you, and for us to keep a sense of joy, to always rejoice regardless of the circumstances of life, because we have a sense of control from our inner life, regardless of what is happening to us or our loved ones. Thank you for caring for each of us, that we gather together with a sense of unity and worship. And you have told us where two or three are gathered, you are there in their midst. We thank you for being with us this day. And you've promised to never leave us and never forsake us. So we lift all these prayer requests up to you today. The ones printed in our Valley newsletter, in our bulletin, the ones handed and written on these cards, all those that have their silent prayer request, maybe very personal. We thank you for hearing these prayers and answer them according to your grace and your love and your wisdom. Help us to accept your answer. Thank you, Lord, for being a God of joy, a God of creation, a God of life. And thank you for Jesus Christ, who is willing to give his life upon the cross that we might have salvation and eternal life. And thank you for the many stories and parables, all of his teachings, and thank you for this wonderful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our contemporary screen song today is Shine, Jesus, Shine. Let's bow for a word of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, again on this Sunday morning, we thank you for Jesus Christ and his willingness to go to the cross that our sins might be forgiven. We've taken his righteousness because it's a debt that we could not pay. We thank you so much for that and for sending the Holy Spirit to empower your church that we might spread the name of Jesus. People's lives would be touched. Thank you for all the gifts that you've given to us. May we use them, not for our own selfish purposes or our glory, but for yours. Lord, as pastor here, I thank you for every person that gives, not just of money, but of time, of talents, of energy, for everything that they do, writing cards, telephone calls, bringing food, cutting grass, helping prepare meals, every outreach that they do in your name. Bless them, Lord. Touch their lives in a special way. Let them feel your presence. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Amen. Thank you. Bill Mueller, come up and read the scripture this morning. And I noticed on the song today, the light's coming through so much, I need to put up darker print, so I'm working on that and get it easier to read. And Cliff's ordering a light bulb for this one. This one's a little lighter to begin with.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Before I begin, you might notice that there's a couple of lines missing. Well, I was curious about that, so I looked them up. And I realized that Pastor Pate took mercy on me and it deleted the lines with the bad names in it. Ezra and Nehemiah are two books from the Old Testament that describe the return of the Jewish people to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity in Babylonia. The Jewish people at first were very happy when they returned to Jerusalem, but they became despondent when they saw the destruction that took place in the temple and the walls. Over the course of time, Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah cajoled the people to finally replace the walls and repair the temple. Today's scripture comes after the temple and the walls have been repaired. As Ezra read the law of God to the people, they became convicted of their sins and they began to weep because they realized that they had been neglecting their worship, their prayer, and their study of the Bible. Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Levites encouraged the people to be joyful, for realizing your sin and repenting is the first step toward salvation. Please listen to your own personal message as I read Nehemiah 8, 1 through 3, 5 through 6, and 8 through 10. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, all of who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Israel, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they had listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." He doesn't even, I skip over all the hard words, easy words too. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. There's an Egyptian myth that says that after death, every individual is confronted with two questions that they have to answer honestly. First, did you find joy? And secondly, did you bring joy? Evangelist Billy Graham says that joy is one of the great marks of a true believer. And this joy is not some gushy sentimental emotion or a forced grin, but the security of knowing God's love. Graham tells about a news coming from a soldier in the Persian Gulf years ago watching videotapes from families back home and in a gloomy tent sipping coffee to ward off the cold. The soldiers listened in silence as one of the wives held herself erect and sang a gospel song to her husband and told him to think about that song whenever he was feeling lonely. Joy is not just jumping up and down whenever your favorite football team or baseball team or hockey team or basketball team scores. It's that deep abiding emotion that gives a lonely soldier's wife the ability to reach out to an equally lonely man and touch him with God's presence. The ability to rejoice in any situation is a sign of spiritual maturity. Dorothy Sayers says that the only real sin a Christian can commit is to live a joyless life. Brother Lawrence said it like this: joy is the surest sign of the presence of God in one's life. Our lesson for the day from Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I love that. What a great affirmation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah voiced this memorable phrase under some remarkable circumstances. Jerusalem had been utterly demolished or destroyed under the Persians in 586 BC, just about wiped off the face of the earth. The temple was destroyed. The walls of the city were torn down. The gates were burned. Thousands of people were transported to Babylon as captives and as slaves. Imagine that. A generation passed, which they usually refer to a generation as about 40 years, then another generation. And so long time goes by. And as time goes by, the children and the grandchildren of these captives and slaves rose to positions of responsibility in Persia. And one of them was a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah had spent all of his life in Babylonia. He had never known Jerusalem. He had never known the temple. He had never seen his homeland. But his heart belonged to Jerusalem through the teachings that had come through. He had never been there, but he knew the stories of his people. What he learned that Jerusalem lay in ruins, when he finally understood it as a man, he grieved. And he asked the king of Persia, to whom he served as cupbearer, for permission to go to Jerusalem with some men to rebuild the walls. And the king granted him this permission and made Nehemiah governor over Jerusalem. And the story of Nehemiah's return with exiles and how he and his co-workers rebuilt the walls and the obstacles and the everything that they had to overcome, the opposition that they had to overcome, are recorded in the first seven chapters of Nehemiah. When we did the read the Bible in 90 days, those of you who did it, you remember reading that story. Wonderful story. It's an amazing story. They had no heavy equipment to put these large stones in the place. They were under threat of attack at all times. Only half the men could work at any one time. The other half were needed to stand guard because the enemies around did not want Jerusalem rebuilt. They did not want the temple rebuilt. They did not want the walls rebuilt. They did not want the Jews coming back into that land. And those who worked still wore their swords. Others worked with a spear in one hand, ready to fight, ready to be attacked at any moment. But the entire project was finished in 52 days, a very remarkable feat for anyone. But now it was time to worship God. Chapter 8 begins with all the people gathered in the square before what was known as the Water Gate. Ezra the priest brings out the five scrolls of the law of Moses. He stands on a high wooden platform built especially for this occasion. He opens the scrolls and he begins reading, and all the people stand. They remain standing the entire time. Nehemiah reads out loud from daybreak until noon. It's a long time to stand and listen to someone read. And all the people listen attentively as Ezra reads. And when he has finished, Ezra praises the Lord. And all the people lift their hands and respond, "Amen, amen." Then they bow down and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. What a wonderful response. Then we come to this wonderful phrase. Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites with the priestly Jews who were helping them say to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Then Nehemiah adds, "Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing." Let us share in this joy. This is a happy moment. Don't cry. Celebrate. We've done something wonderful. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not grieve, do not mourn, says Nehemiah, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't spend time crying over what could have been. We have accomplished something great. Let's celebrate the moment. Let's celebrate what we have done for God. God is happy. Let's be happy and let's share this joy with others. Be joyful, be happy. I think Nehemiah was one of the most remarkable leaders in all of the Bible. Others would have said that the task he undertook rebuilding the walls of the city, even as he fended off enemies, was an impossibility, but he and those he led completed it in record time. What a testimony to both his leadership and his faith. When Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength," I believe that he was talking about a kind of joy that grows out of a particular attitude about life, an attitude that made Nehemiah an effective leader, an effective person. Nehemiah approached life with a positive attitude. A positive attitude grows out of joy that reinforces it in the believer's heart. The more positive he was, the more joy. The more joy, the more positive. Joe Gordon said, "A pessimist is someone who can look at the land of milk and honey," as they referred to Israel when they first looked over at it. Oh yes, they came back, of course, this land flowing with milk and honey. But some only saw it as calories and cholesterol. That's how Nehemiah could have approached his return to his ancestral home, as a pessimist or even what some would call a realist. If he had, he would have failed. But he began his mission with the belief that with God's help, he would get it done. It would be accomplished. because it was not his work, it was God's work. Each day that God gives us is a day that is up to us to do something with it. We can choose to fill it with positive thoughts and lift ourselves up and lift those around us up, or we can fill it with negative thoughts and bring ourselves down and all those around us down. That choice is yours every day when you get up out of bed. How are you going to live your life? Yes, things are going to happen during the day, but how are you going to handle them? With a positive or a negative attitude? The ability to choose the attitude which we confront life can be very powerful. I'm going to give you an example. It's a true story. It's the kind of thing you almost can't make up. It's about a French poet named Robert, I'm not sure I'm saying his last name correctly, Desnos. During World War II, Robert was an active member of the French resistance, and he was caught by the Nazis, and he was taken to a prisoner of war camp, and we all know how horrible that is. One day, Robert, as well as other prisoners, were taken away from the barracks, and they were loaded into trucks, and then they were marched. Everyone fell silent, all the prisoners. All the guards fell silent because they knew they were being taken to the gas chambers to be executed. Solemn moment. What do you do in a time like that? Suddenly, Robert interrupted the silence. He jumped up, went to someone in the line, grabbed the palm, their hand, took their palm out, and started reading their palm. Said, I read your palm and you've got a long life ahead of you. Reading a woman. Said, you're going to have 3 children. And she began to smile. And someone else said, read my palm. He went down through the line and everybody started getting excited and he started doing that and enthusiasm broke out among these condemned Jews being taken and other prisoners being taken to the gas chambers. Can you imagine that? And as he read more poems, not only did the prisoners' mood begin to change, but the guards' mood began to change. They began to get so disoriented, they turned them around, put them back in the trucks, and went back. They did not execute them. They were spared for at least a little longer. Sad report that Robert did die in a concentration camp, but not in the gas chambers. He was liberated by the Allies. He did die of typhoid, but not at the hands of the Nazis directly, but by being so weakened by overworked and underfed. But what kept him alive for so long? His attitude, his determination, in a sense, his faith, the joy of the Lord really was his strength. As you read the story of Nehemiah working against great odds and encouraging his men to persevere, you have to be struck by an attitude, the attitude that God was with him and he would not be defeated. Nehemiah had the positive attitude and Nehemiah had a powerful purpose. Some of you have read from these first 7 chapters of the story. Remember the scene that enemies were coming, scheming to harm him. They sent him a message. They said, come to meet us in one of the villages on the plain of O-N-O. And I honestly don't know the proper, correct pronunciation. I'd have to go look it up, and I didn't even want to because I like to call it O-N-O. Because he knew if he went there, oh no, something's going to happen to me. And oh no, I'm not going there. You're not going to trap me because they would have taken his life. So he declines. He sends messengers with the reply, "I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to meet you?" And this happened four times, and he kept saying the same thing. "I'm not leaving. I've got a purpose. I'm staying here, and I'm getting the job done. I'm not taking time to go meet with you, especially when I know it's a trap." Nehemiah had a powerful purpose, and I ask you this morning, what is your purpose in life? Everyone has a purpose, or should have a purpose. What is your purpose? There's a true story about Albert Einstein, brilliant scientist, but absent-minded. I'm getting absent-minded, but it's not because I'm brilliant. It's other reasons. One day he was traveling by train, and after he boarded the train, he couldn't locate his ticket. He was looking all through his coats and his pockets and looking. Ticketmaster came by and knew Albert because he traveled on this line all the time. So Albert Einstein said, he asked him, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I can't find my ticket." He said, "Don't worry, Mr. Einstein. I know you. You don't need your ticket. Just go on about your business." So it wasn't a few minutes, the conductor, went on down the line getting the tickets. He came back down. He saw Albert Einstein crawling around on the floor everywhere looking for his ticket. He said, "Mr. Einstein, I told you, you don't need your ticket. I know who you are." And Einstein said, "Yeah, I know who I am too. I just don't know where I'm going." Needed his ticket. Sometimes we don't know where we're going. We need a reason for living beyond getting out of bed to pay the mortgage or the car payment. We need a purpose that gets us out of bed in the morning. A reason, a real reason to live. Something that brings us joy and excitement and happiness. Author Steve Chandler, in his book, 100 Ways to Motivate Yourself, says that suicide rates actually go down during times of war. Experts believe that many people during times of war feel that they are needed and that they have a use. Strange, but true. In the 1970s, the economist wrote a book called The Joyless Economy, and he said, tried to explain why so many people today are unhappy even though they have plenty of money. His explanation, boredom. Is that people have chosen comfort instead of stimulation. They have failed to find active interest that would engage them outside of their work. They have plenty of time. They blow that time, waste that time, and then say, "I have no time." Because people no longer have to struggle to be alive, as human beings have done for most of our history. So we have more choice over our goals. The problem is, what goals are we choosing in life? And are you even setting any goals? If you do not have a meaningful purpose for your life, life will not have much zest, and you will not be as happy as God intends for you to be. If you're not happy, start asking some of these questions, because the happiest people on earth are the people who have a purpose with God. When Nehemiah told the people, "The joy of the Lord is our strength," he was speaking of the joy of a positive attitude and the joy of a purposeful, powerful purpose. He was also speaking of one more thing. Nehemiah had the presence of God in his life. This is not just some secular thing of having a positive attitude and having a purpose. He had the tripod. He had it all. He had a positive attitude, he had a purpose, and he had God in his life. And that is the most important thing. This is where he got his great attitude. This is where he got his great sense of purpose. This is where he got his great joy. This is why he never got discouraged, never drowned himself in despair, because he understood that God was always present with him, no matter what the outward circumstances seemed to be, no matter what the enemies were trying to do to him, God was with him at all times, never to leave him, never to forsake him, because God had given him a mission, and he would get it accomplished. Nehemiah had a positive attitude, a powerful purpose, and the presence of God living within him. He had the joy of the Lord in his heart. And I ask you in closing, do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Do you? Do you have that relationship with him and a sense of joy? If not, you can change it. You can begin changing it, and you can start today. Amen. Closing hymn, number 151, Good Christian Men Rejoice. I think we can say men and women. Verses 2 and 3. To remind the prospective new members, if you meet up in my office, and we'll make sure we ask them, I'm not going to keep you very long, and you'll have time to go over and eat. So some of you, let them know there's some people in my office, and don't close up all the food till they get there, because I think they're going to be serving to two anyway. So you'll have plenty of time. I've already talked a lot today, so I won't talk much in the class. As you prepare to leave this sanctuary, I truly hope that you feel joyous. I know many of us have things that are coming against us that could rob us of our joy. But make that determination in your life that you are going to have a positive attitude, that you're going to live a life full of joy, regardless of the circumstances. Because circumstances, things that are always going to attack us. But you can make the difference by having that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that the joy of the Lord can be your strength, and share that joy with others. It, my friends, can be contagious. Go in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.